Well, we are going to spend a few weeks, oh, well, probably not 3 weeks because Christmas is only 10 sleeps away. Three messages in Luke 1 and 2. And this morning, we're looking at prepare for the miraculous. And it's God's message to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Next week, Raf is going to talk from Luke 1, prepare to be God's instrument. And then on Christmas Day, if you are here, prepare for history's greatest news. How do we live with an attitude that by faith I believe God is miraculous? That I expect to see God work miraculously in my life. That I know of what has gone before me in my life, that God is miraculous. What is that going to look like if that's my attitude as I wake up and live each and every day? Is it a voice from heaven coming down that is like thunder and lightning that we've read about in Scripture before? Maybe that's what comes to mind. And I'm not to say what it isn't, but I know this, that what it is that God can miraculously intervene in our lives, in the circumstances of our life at any time. And the greatest miracle that we can experience is not one of physical healing, or being rescued from a natural disaster as you call out to God to save me. They are wonderful things and can happen. But the greatest miracle we can experience is to repent of our sins and be forgiven by God, by His grace, when we believe by faith that Jesus died and rose again. And we are brought into an eternal relationship with God. That is the greatest miracle that God can ever work in our life. And so the circumstances of our life don't define who I am. Our identity is in Christ. And at any time, Christ has the power and authority to intervene and change the circumstances that we're facing. But in everything there is a purpose. And ultimately it is that we would trust and depend upon Jesus. No matter the circumstances, we would trust and depend on Him. To live a life that brings glory and honour to Jesus. Here's an angel, Gabriel. Gabriel is mentioned 4 times in Scripture, twice to the prophet Daniel. To explain the visions that he would then take to Nebuchadnezzar. He would also appear to Elizabeth's cousin Mary for the announcement of the birth of Jesus. But here Gabriel appears to Zechariah. And he gave 6 specific promises to Zechariah. Your prayers are going to be answered. God has been gracious. The name John means the grace of God. You and your people will know joy and gladness. Your child is going to be great. Israel will see national revival. Your child is the forerunner to the soon coming Messiah. Wow. Prayers have been answered. The angel Gabriel has appeared from the very presence of the Almighty God, has appeared to Zechariah. Wonderful news that Elizabeth will give birth. God is at work. This is miraculous. Surely, with such miraculous work in front of you, you would be falling to your knees to worship and be grateful and thankful. Not so was the response. It says Zechariah doubted and essentially responded saying, "Give me more evidence. I need more than this. My brain can't understand the logic of this promise. We're so old." And when you read responses like that, isn't it easy to think how pathetic a response that is? How could you not be in awe and just follow the instruction from this angel who's come from the very presence of God? How disappointing a response. Well, hang on, what is our response? Let's reflect then. What is our response to the promises from the living God? And the living God wants to do miracles in our life. And these miracles are constantly spoken about in Scripture, and I've just highlighted a few this morning just to get us thinking. What's our response to the miracles God wants to do in our life? When we think about Zechariah's response, what's our response to Romans 10:9? Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you are not your own, you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your bodies. Proverbs 3, 5, 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. Ephesians 2:10, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for you to do. This is miraculous. This is the miracle from God to us. Our Creator God who loves you and has a plan and a purpose for you. Firstly, for salvation. Oh, that you would experience what it is to be forgiven and loved by God and in a relationship with him. But we'd also step into a relationship that has a purpose, that God has chosen us to do things, chosen us to live a certain way. That's a miracle. Our minds can't fully comprehend it. Science can't explain it. Well, what's our response to this life that we're called to live? Empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a changed, transformed people. This is a miracle. This is a miracle. I think a misconception of the miraculous is that it's purely an experience of adrenaline, of out-of-body experience, of exhilaration, of hype and euphoria. But we need to understand God's miraculous intervention is first and foremost relational. It is first and foremost relational. And what he desires from us in this life is that we would be people of forgiveness, of love and peace, of joy and self-control and patience. Fruit of the Spirit. The character of Jesus. Which is a miracle that it's made available to you and I. That we would be like Jesus. When we surrender our lives to him. Because when we are seeking the euphoria and the hype and the adrenaline rush in the Christian life, we'll often find ourselves asking, I need more. I need more than what's on offer. I need more than what's on offer here. It's not enough. Show me more. And we miss out on the miraculous. The Israelites were led by Moses out of captivity from Egypt. We know the story well, don't we? Chased by Pharaoh and the army, Moses leads them to the Red Sea. And what happens? God provides. Miraculous. Amazing. Leads this whole nation out of captivity. Miraculously intervenes into their life and lead them on dry land across the Red Sea. And then pours all the water back in on the people chasing them. And so as a nation they go, and Moses up on the Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. And are the people down on their knees worshipping the God who miraculously intervened in their life? No, they're not. They're building a golden calf. Because they've forgotten about what God has done. It wasn't enough. They're looking for more. More than what God has given them. And the examples in Scripture go on and on. But I don't think we actually have to look past ourselves when we reflect on our own lives, that we're not so different than those who have gone before us. And at times in our life, we're looking beyond what God has given us. And we're not prepared for the miraculous that we read about in here, that God wants to do in our life. And we're looking for something more. So I just want to make 4 points this morning. That gives you time to know that when it's coming to an end. The first one is live life on call for God. How are we going to prepare ourselves for the miraculous? How are we going to prepare ourselves for the miraculous? You know, the amazing thing about Zachariah and Elizabeth, I think, it's not all doom and gloom for these two, because it is easy to put down. Zachariah couldn't talk. But in the midst of 400 silent years, or that was coming to an end, where there'd been no prophecy, no recorded angelic announcements, no miraculous godly intervention that we read about, they were still living faithful, godly lives. Here they are, two servants of God, living faithfully. So when there's no fanfare and there's nobody seems to be watching, and when there seems to be little to look forward to, and we're in the daily grind, the rat race as we call it, of life, do we continue living faithfully and obediently for God? I think about being on call, like when you've got one of those jobs where you're on call and you've got to have the phone next to you, and people can call any time, it's 24/7. And that's what it's like. Are we living life on call for God? Prepared for God's intervention in our life, God's calling, His leading. Are we ready and prepared to respond to any moment? This one's important, I think, in preparing for the miraculous. And that's refusing to let ministry become mundane. Hey, a bit about Zechariah 2,000 years ago at this time. There are approximately 20,000 priests. And they were divided into 24 courses of ministry, each serving 2 8-day periods of time during the year. And each course of those 24 courses consisted of around 830 men. And to get to burn incense was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And Zechariah got it now. It would have been so special. Important time of his life. But actually, that burning of incense was nothing compared to the miraculous that he was about to encounter. The message from God through the angel of Gabriel. And Zechariah was doing his duty. He was doing his ministry. But he fails to realize the significance of the experience. Let us not become complacent in ministry. You see, I think if we're not careful and we're not mindful, that it may become mundane to us. The miraculous of ministry may become commonplace and we take it for granted. And all of a sudden we actually think we need more than what's on offer. We can get to the point, I think, where we can lose sight of the value and the importance of a conversation with someone. And it's easier just to let it go. Oh, but in that conversation, you're not aware that actually God was about to work a miracle in that person's life and restore and encourage them and bless them because you spent a few minutes to talk to them. We can easily think that going over and praying with someone is, it's not something I usually do. It might be not accepted very well. I'm not so comfortable in doing it. But it can be God's miraculous tool for moving in the heart of someone. Each and every Sunday I come here and I push the same buttons, play the same notes, make the same tea and coffee. Wash the same dishes. And ministry can become mundane. Don't fall for the trap that we need something bigger and greater. God is miraculous. And he will work in ways that are beyond our understanding. God has asked us to be obedient. God has asked us to be faithful, to follow his calling, to be where he's asked us to be. And don't believe for a minute that ministry is boring and mundane. Thirdly, keep praying. Keep praying with persistence. And again, it's here about Zechariah. It says he kept praying in spite of a lack of an answer. Even though that they believed they were beyond childbearing years, he kept praying for a child. And he may have doubted perhaps the answer that is going to happen, but there was a persistence in prayer, bringing it before God. Luke 11, verse 10 says, "For everyone who asks receives, and he seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." That verse in Luke in the Greek is written in a continuous perfect tense. And so it's actually read and understood or should be as whoever keeps on asking, whoever keeps on seeking, whoever keeps on knocking will be answered. I think of many people in this church, godly people, prayerful people, who have been an example to me over many years about being persistent in prayer. And for me, it's been predominantly around family. Family that don't know the Lord. And I have been greatly encouraged and I've been taught really by watching the life of many here in this place over many years of people being persistent in prayer. Some of those prayers have been answered. Some of those prayers haven't been answered yet. But people are being persistent in this church, persistent in prayer. Because when the answer hasn't come yet, and when the circumstances that we face aren't the ones that we desire, that's a time to be persistent in prayer. And it's modelled by Jesus, and it's encouraged for all of us to do. Persistence in prayer is to, in prayer to God, displays a continuous trust in God. I think giving up on prayer is actually to give up on God. If I say I'm no longer praying for that, that's not important for me, then I'm actually saying I don't need God to intervene. I don't need to work in that place. I've got this. I'll look after it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continuously. Pray continuously. Keep on praying. The last point is that God's word is enough. I've mentioned this a couple of times already, but it's such an important point. Jesus, in Matthew 12 and chapter 12 and chapter 16, he condemns the religious leaders because they seek him out for a sign. They say, show us a sign from heaven. Perform for us. And the problem is that they weren't actually seeking to know God's will with more confidence or assurance. They were demanding more. Here is God in flesh, walking amongst them, teaching them about the kingdom. And here they are, they're saying it's not enough. It's not enough. Give us something else. We want more. Zechariah too wanted more. Here he hears this message of God through Gabriel. So they're not sure about this. We must learn that the truth that we have in God's word, that it's enough. That it's enough. That we don't demand something greater than what God has already given us. And is willing to give. In 2 Timothy 3:14-17, and the same message is repeated in 2 Peter 1:3, and you look at that for yourselves. But 2 Timothy 3 says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In scripture we find that God has revealed himself in such a way that leads us to know salvation, to experience a relationship with God. And when we surrender our lives to him, the scriptures, it says, is what we need. This is what we need to live godly lives that are pleasing to him. That is a miracle. That God would save us, that God would change us and transform our minds and our lives to be more like Jesus. That is a miracle. And this is what we need to see that happen. God's word is enough. We shouldn't bargain like children do with their parents. I'll clean my room if I get Macca's for lunch. That's what kids do. They bargain with you. I'll tidy up, I'll do the dishes, forget a frozen Coke on the way home from school. You would think this is kids when they're 7 or 8, and Alicia's laughing because she's doing it when she's 20. And my kids are doing it at 15 and 13. Maybe it doesn't stop. But we're not here to negotiate with God. God's word is enough. This is what we need to see the miraculous happen in our life and in the lives of others around us. God's word is powerful for salvation. It is powerful for transformation in our lives and those around us. So what will we choose? Will we choose to read it, to study it, to obey it? And know God's miraculous plan for our lives? Or will we ignore it? And by doing so, we ignore the miracles that God has planned for us. Father, we are challenged by your word because it is the truth, and the truth can pierce our hearts.
and our minds. Lord, thank you for the miracle of salvation, the miracle of new life and purpose in Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, would you convict and challenge and teach us from the passage this morning, that we would be people that live out the fruit of the Spirit, where it is evidenced that you are making a difference in the way that we live and think. We ask your blessing upon us as we go in today. Thank you for the opportunity to have the carols tonight, to be able to have dinner with people in our community, to be able to open your word and share the good news of Jesus. Once again, we ask your blessing upon that. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to have a time of morning tea. Please hang around and greet one another and spend some time with one another. God bless you. Thank you.